Oops. Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to Mashiach Matters class. And we are holding Mashiach Matters class 131. Okay. We left off 2 weeks ago in the Bereshis, Parshas Toldos, Perek Chav Hei, Pasuk Chav Zayin. The Pasuk says, Vayigdu Ana'orim, the youths grew up. Vayi Esav Ish Tzayit. Esav was a hunter. Ish Yodeya Tzayit, a man who knows how to hunt. Ish Sadeh, a man of the field. Vayakov Ish Tam, and Yaakov is a wholesome man. Yoishev Aholim, a man who sits in the tents. So we have an interesting description of Yaakov and Esav, how different they are. We discussed last week a little bit the idea how Yitzchak was able to take a liking to Esav, who was a wicked man. The Torah describes him as a hunter. That's not the ultimate of wickedness. It doesn't necessarily indicate the most refined, elevated fellow. But especially when you compare him to Yaakov, who's a wholesome man, sits in the tents, involved in the pursuit of knowledge, of higher knowledge. So you can't compare the two. Why is it that Yitzchak takes a liking to Esav? But we touched upon that last week. We'll leave it for the next pasuk that talks about Yitzchak loving Esav. But first let's find Mashiach in Pasuk Chav Zayin. So the first thing is it says, Vayigdalu ana arim, the youths grew up. We're going to go to a little insight from the world of remez, from the world of a remez, meaning it's a hint, where the pasuk is all symbolic. So we're going to take it completely out of the context of the simple meaning of Yaakov and Esav, but let's read the pasuk just from a higher place. Vayigdalu ana arim, it says in Sefer Kol Yaakov, who was Kol Yaakov, let me tell you who he was. I looked him up before, but I forgot. One second over here. He was from the one who's Machaber Sefer Maloy Haroyim. That's on Shas. Okay. His name is, I don't even recall. But in any case, he says that these youths that we're talking about it's interesting. The youths that it says grew up are the youths. You see how devoted and dedicated the Jewish people were to the Mashiach concept. So when he sees Vayigdalu ana arim, who are these youths? These are the two Mashiachs. As we know, that Mashiach is a descendant of David, Mashiach ben David, but there is another Mashiach called Mashiach ben Yosef. So Vayiglu ana arim, the youths grow up. This means when it completed the development of the two Mashiachs, Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. What's going to happen? Vayihi Esav, and it will be Esav. What does that mean? So he gives three interpretations to Vayihi Esav. One of them is dealing with Esav as a negative, Esav as the representation of all wickedness that exists in the world. Vayihi, the word Vayihi, the sages tell us, always means pain. So Vayiglu ana arim, once the two youths, which is Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David, reach their full maturity, they grow and they reach their full maturity, then Vayihi Esav, there will be pain. Vayihi is Lashon Tzar. Vahoya is Simcha, Vayihi is Tzar. Vayihi, there will be pain. Esav, to the wickedness and to the world of Esav, will be in a lot of pain. In the sense that they can't continue in their wicked ways. But then he says another pirish. The word Esav is Rosh Tevis, Oisei Shamayim Va'aretz, the one who made heaven and earth. So then what does it mean? Vayiglu ana arim, when the two youths, Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David, will reach full maturity, what is going to happen? Vayihi, what will be? Esav, it will be clearly revealed who is the one who is the maker of heaven and earth. And not only the one who made heaven and earth a long time ago. He doesn't say this, but this is Lechura. Oisei, we will sense and we will feel how Hashem is continuously making heaven and earth. Teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, which his birthday was yesterday, Achai Elul, how the Eibishter, how Hashem is in a continued state of making heaven and earth. That's the second pirush, that vayiglu an ha'arim, when the youths grow up. And how is the third pirush? Vayiglu an ha'arim, Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David grow up. What's going to happen? Vayihi Esav will be Esav. It's fascinating, and we mentioned it already in earlier classes, that Esav, who is the antithesis to holiness, his name is Gematria Shalom, peace. But you have to say that the ultimate peace is going to include and incorporate even Esav. Vayehi Esav, it will be Shalom. Vayehi Esav means it will be peace. Peace at last. World peace, which is the dream always been, the dream of the world, that you reach, we should have world, the utopian dream of the future. Well, that's what the pasuk is saying. Vayiglu an ha'arim, when the youths will finally mature. In other words, when will we reach the state of shalom, of world peace? Vayiglu an ha'arim, when Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David are fully developed. What's going to happen? Vayihi Esav, it will be peace in the world. It's interesting that such a pirush, and these pirushim come from Sefer Maloy Haroyim. I don't know if he was a Hasidic master. I don't think so. Just a Talmudic scholar. That's just his pirush and Sefer Kur LeYaakov. Now, the pasuk describes Esav over here as Vayihi Esav ish yodeya tzayid. Esav was a hunter. Ish sada, he was a man of the field. And this is, again, from the perspective that the pasuk is speaking not just a story of the past, but a prediction and prophecies about the future. So we fast forward thousands of years to the end of days, and we encounter Esav in the end of times. And we see that the rule of Esav comes to an end, and then we have the rise of Yaakov, which we know, that's the coming of Mashiach. And we have a holy temple. We have a Beis HaMikdash. And the Beis HaMikdash, the first one was built by Shlomo HaMelech. It was destroyed by the Bavliim, by the Babylonians. Second one was built by the Jewish people when they came back from Babel, by Ezra and Nehemiah. And the second temple was destroyed by the descendants of Esav, by the Romans. Third temple is going to be built through Hashem, or as the Rambam says, through Mashiach, or together a joint effort of the Jewish people, Mashiach and the Eibishter and God, as all are going to participate, and that Beis HaMikdash will never be destroyed. And that's what the verse over here is hinting to. Vayi Esav ish yodeya tzayid. Esav has great power. He knows how to hunt, he knows how to be cunning, as Rashi says the word tzayid. And he's able to feed, and he's able to deceive his father Yitzchak. And Yitzchak is a man of the field, as it says, "Vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basadeh." It associates Yitzchak with the field. The sages also tell us that the Beis HaMikdash we have three times. So the first Beis HaMikdash is in the merit of Avram Avinu, and Avram Avinu referred to the Holy Temple as a mountain. Bahar Hashem Yeroeh. Hashem will be visible on a mountain. Yitzchak called the temple Sadeh, field. And Yaakov called it a house, but Yitzchak called it a field. So Esav's power, Vayi Esav Ish Yedeya Tzayin, Esav was a man who knew his deception had power, but over who? He had power over the man of the field, which is Yitzchak, in the sense that he was able to destroy Yitzchak's temple. As we said before, the Romans destroyed the second Beis HaMikdash, which was Yitzchak's temple. So that's the idea, that he had power. You see, he himself was an Ish Sadeh, and he had power over the Beis HaMikdash that's called Sadeh. But what does the pasuk continue? V'Yaakov ishtam. But Yaakov is a wholesome person. He's a perfect person. As Yaakov is an ishtam. So that's referring to a nevuah, which we say during the darkest moments of the year. When we say Echa, we say Tam avoynech bas tzion. Your sins have come to an end. Tam avoynech. Yaakov ish tam. Tam avoynech means your sins have ended. Tam, it has come to a finish. Lo yosef oid la hagloisech. He's not going to exile you anymore. So v'Yaakov ish tam. Yaakov is a man of tam, which means Yaakov, in his days, sins will come to an end. And as a result of that, Yoshev HaHolim, he sits in the tents. That's already the base of Hamikdash of Yaakov, that's called a home, which a tent is like a home. But also the Pasuk says, Yoshev HaHolim, he sits in the tent. Yoshev, Rashi says, in different places, the Yoshev also means prolong. To sit is to be is a lashon of prolonging. He sit there means he's there for a long time. Yoshev HaOlam, his sitting in the tents is prolonged. How long prolonged? Forever and ever. And that's why we also find that when we praise Hashem regarding, what do we say? Matoivu Oholecha Yaakov. How awesome, how good are your tents, Yaakov. So we're speaking about Dafka, the tents, the Oihel. Yaakov Ishtam, Yoshev HaOlam. In other words, this is Toivu. The other Batei Mikdash, the mountain, the field, Esav had power over them. But the Yaakov Ishtam, in this very, very person, the first time we're already looking into Esav's life, and we're looking at Esav's power and his deeds that he's going to do, we're already seeing from the very beginning that his power is limited. He has power over Yitzchak's Beis HaMikdash, but he does not have power over Yaakov's Beis HaMikdash. Because Yaakov is Ishtam, and Yoshev HaHolem, Matoivu Oelecha Yaakov, this home of Yaakov Avinu is one that's permanent and lasts forever, and no one can take it away. It fits really nicely with the Medrash Tanchuma, where the Medrash says, on this that it says, V'Yaakov Ishtam Yoshev HaHolem, it says, Amalo Yaakadosh Baruch Hu, the Eibishter says to Yaakov Avinu, Ato Hischalto Leishev HaHolem, you began to sit in the tents. You're the first one who occupies himself with Torah study, as we know that Avram is Chesed, and Yitzchak is prayer, Tefillah, Avoda, and Yaakov is Torah, MS, truth, Torah, which Torah you learn in the tents. Chayecha, I swear, Hashem says, Keshe Oshiv Yerushalayim, when I'm going to return to Jerusalem, Bizchuscha Ani Chayzer, it's in the merit of Yaakov I'm going to return. Like it says, Koyomer Hashem, so says Hashem, Hineni Shav Shavus Ahole Yaakov. I am bringing back the captives of the tents of Yaakov. It doesn't say Shavus Avraham. It doesn't say the captives of Abraham. Captives of Yaakov, Dafka. Why? And it mentions Ahole Yaakov. Why? Matoivi Alecha Yaakov. Yoshev Aholim. There's a certain merit of Torah that exceeds everything else. Like we say, V'talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. We also find a ton of Devei Eliyahu, which again, a passage in the writings of Eliyahu Anavi. B'pnei ma zocha Yaakov Avinu l'chayim shaloi b'tzahar v'shaloi b'yitzahar. Why did Yaakov Avinu merit life that was without pain? I have no clue what the ton of Devei Eliyahu means by this, that he merited a life without pain. When if you read the Torah story, Yaakov seems to be from all our forefathers in pain more than anybody else. As he even says to Esau, to Paro before, that he says, Ma'at v'ra'im, few and very negative were the days of my life. I don't know what it means that Yaakov merited a life without pain. I have a question. Anybody that has an answer, you can give me that answer. But in any case, that's what it says in Tanit V'leo. But the other thing, Shalom b'yetzah hara, he didn't have any evil inclination. And this, ba'olam hazeh, and he merited in this world, which is the life, really, which is going to be in the world to come. This that the Eibishter is going to give to the Tzadikim in the future. Maybe he's referring to the last 17 years of Yaakov's life, which we know that those 17 years, Yaakov was already in a state of the 17 best years of his life when he didn't have any more. Maybe that's what it means. But in any case, and the answer is, the Tanit Velio says, because he was the person who, from the first one, who sat in the tents of study in the Beis HaMedrash from his youth to his older age. And the Medrash says, Baki, he was well-versed and completely thorough, b'mikra in Chumash, right, in Scripture, b'mishna and in the Mishnah, u'b'medrash, u'b'halachis, u'b'agadais, sh'nema v'yakov ishtam yoshev aholim, and therefore, that's Yaakov's power. So, just an interesting thing in this idea that Yaakov ishtam yoshev aholim is the ultimate experience of Olam Haba that's going to be when Torah Chadasha Me'iti Teitzei, when the new Torah is going to be revealed after Mashiach comes. So Yaakov had already some of that life already in this world and the merit of his Torah study. Okay, but what I'd like to do now is to really focus in on the beginning. And the verse says again that Esav is an Ish Yodea Tzayid. He's a man who knows how to hunt. So Rashi says the word Tzayid means Lotzid Ularamais as Aviv Bipiv. That the Torah has another meaning besides hunting. The word tzayid means to deceive. He was very cunning and very deceptive. And he deceived his father with his mouth. B'sheya'alo, he asked him, Abba, father, Eich ma'asrin es ha-melech, how do we give ma'aser from salt? That's a teven, and how do we give miser from straw? Kesaver aviv shu medaktik b'mitzvahs. So his father thought that Esav was very, very cautious in mitzvahs. This type of thing you don't do. The halacha is that your putter, one is exempt from giving miser, from tithing salt, and you don't have to tithe the straw. And but Esav was wanted to show his father how pious he is. That he was asking, how do you give a tenth from the miser and from the tevin? Okay, here's a couple of questions. Number one, which I'm not going to answer today, what's the question? How do you give miser? If you don't have to give miser. If you want to give miser, then take a tenth and give it. What's this? Eich maser nesamelach. There is a discussion in that Lakuti Sichas. The Rebbe talks about that. But there is another thing over here. Why is he dafka asking? Why is he choosing to ask about giving the mitzvah of Meiser? First of all, why is he choosing Dafka to show his piety in giving Meiser? And Dafka in giving, what's the connection to the salt and the straw that he's asking, and he's using that to show what a tzaddik he is. So, on the one hand, the reason why he was asking a Dafka about Meiser, if we're looking at it from the perspective of Esav being wicked, Esav being unholy. So the Tferes Yoinason, the Rabbi Yoinason Eibshitz, says something really interesting. Esav, we know, was a person who denied the world to come. As we learned earlier already, that Esav and Yaakov, when they were already in the mother's womb, they were wrestling over the inheritance of the world. And Yaakov was going to inherit this world, and the world to come, and Esav was going to have this world. As we're going to see in the following story, that Esav is going to sell the firstborn rights, because it's firstborn rights is basically the means of serving Hashem in which one merits the world to come. And Esav didn't care about the world to come. He sold it all for a plate of lentil soup. That was more important to him. So Esav is a man of the here and the now. Instant gratification. Doesn't care about the possible higher pursuits and higher enjoyments and futuristic experiences. He doesn't even believe in them. So we know in general that Esav was not interested in, and therefore he's not interested in mitzvahs. He couldn't care less about mitzvahs, because mitzvahs don't really have much significance in the world now, meaning significance, I mean personal benefit from a mitzvah. Actually, we are told that there's no reward for mitzvahs in this world. Schar mitzvah b'hai al-malekah is what the Gemara says. The reward of a mitzvah doesn't exist in this world, and the explanation is this world is too small, too limited to be able to be a reward for a mitzvah which is so powerful, so much greater than this entire world. So it's going to happen when, after Tchias HaMesim, in the experience of expansion when the world is going to rise up and be in a whole different level, in which we call Olam Haba, and be able to receive the infinite, infinite light and infinite revelation of God, which is the reward for the mitzvahs. There is one mitzvah in which one gets rewarded in this world, and that's the mitzvah of giving tzedakah, particularly tithing. As we know, that it says aser to aser, you should tithe, and it says a double lashon. Chazal say aser, give miser, give tithe, give a tenth of your earnings, and what you're going to do then is bishvil shetis asher, and you can and do it so that you should become wealthy. And the sages say an interesting thing, that God, generally we're not allowed to test God. We're not allowed to test Him. To have pure, simple faith, you're not supposed to test Him. There's one thing the Eberster says, Bechaninu na bezois. Test me with this thing. You can test me. Give a tenth of your possessions, and you will see you will become wealthy. Hashem allows us to test Him with this. Comes out that there is one mitzvah in which a person does get reward in this world. And that is the reason why Esav was not concerned with all the 612. The only mitzvah that he concerned him was the mitzvah in which he felt he has some kind of a benefit in the here and the now. And that's why he asked for regarding the mitzvah of Maisa. Fine. That's, again, looking at it from from the simple perspective as Esav being wicked. But now let's take a little bit of a deeper look. And we know that the ultimate rectification is that Esav too has a tikkun. In Sefer Torah Oyer, Sefer the Alter Rebbe, Mishneir Zalman of Liadi, he asked the question on this idea that we're learning over here, is that Yitzchak was able to deceive his father, and the question over here is, how's that possible? Yitzchak is a tzaddik. He's not just, especially according to Hasidus, we know what tzaddikim, what a tzaddik means. Especially our forefathers, the patriarchs, they are not just tzaddikim, they are godly beings. They are channels of godliness into this world. They are their merkava, they're a chariot for the Eibishter. And in chariot itself, they're the highest level of chariot, as it's discussed in Hasidus. There's no mistakes. They can't make a mistake. So why is it that Yitzchak seemed to be mistaken by Esav, and he wanted to give him the blessings later in the parsha? So the Alter Rebbe explains like this, that Esav, even though down here is a wicked person, but he has a very, very, very high source. He is rooted, he's Yitzchak's son, Yitzchak is Gevura, and his shoresh of Esav, as the Zohar says, Reisha de Esav be'utfei de Yitzchak, the head of Esav is rooted be'utvei de Yitzchak, in the lap of Yitzchak. That means that Esav's spiritual source is in the highest, 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 deepest levels of Gevura of Kedusha, of divine might and godly power, of the elements of Gevura of holiness. That's his shorish. Problem is that Esav himself was light years and light years away from his shorish. As he existed down here below, he was an awful, wicked human being. And he was a monster. So he was completely, completely detached from his source. But that doesn't change the fact that he has within him the connection. He has within him that link to his source. Yitzchak wanted to rehabilitate Esav. And Yitzchak's thought was that if Esav is having a hard time to find his way back, like a salmon swims its way upstream and gets back to the place it was born, if Esav is incapable of doing that, Yitzchak figured he can give him a boost. If Yitzchak is going to bless him, he's going to draw down the source from where Esav comes from. That's why when Yitzchak opens the blessings, he doesn't use the name Yutke Vavke, he uses the name Elokim. Ve'yitan lacha Elokim. Elokim is the source of Esav, the source of Gevura. So Yitzchak wanted to attach him to his source, and if he will attach him to his source, he will rekindle, so to speak, the flame in Esav and rectify Esav. That was Yitzchak's idea of why he wanted to bless him. And the Alter Rebbe goes on to explain how, for whatever reason, it was not the right way. It's not that it's incorrect in essence, just not the right way to go about it at that time. It needed to be done dafka through Rivka, who sent Yaakov to help, which ultimately is for the rectification of Esau. So the idea over here is that there is a future for Esau. Esau has a future because Esau has a very, very, very high shoresh in Kedusha. And la'asad lava, in the future, Esau is going to be rectified. Now we know that, and that's the reason why Esau, when Esau asked his questions about how do we tithe the salt and how do we tithe the straw, he was actually asking these questions because these are questions relating to his very own tikkun, to the tikkun of himself. Esau was concerned, obviously this is all subconscious, his questions that he was asking consciously, whatever, maybe because he decided that's the way he's going to, this is what he contrived to deceive his father, were really true questions associated with a much deeper truth that he himself was not conscious of, but it was dealing with his own tikkun. Salt and straw are both related to Esau. Why? In Chassidus it says, there's a famous mimer called Loisajbis Bris Melach, that on every carbon they put salt. So there's a mimer in Parshas Tzav from the Alter Rebbe where he explains the concept of salt. And he explains how salt comes from the shoresh of all gevura is salt. I mean, every physical phenomenon, every physical object, entity in this world has a ruchniyistig, has a spiritual power behind it. So the ruchniyistig power behind salt, the godly power behind salt, is the root, it's at the very, very core beginning of where all gevura stems. And we know that in order to fix something, eina gevura is nimtakim elo b'sharshim. When you want to fix something, elements of gevura, elements of din. In general, we know that the left side, which is the side of gevura, is a side where there is a much greater manifestation of klipa, of unholiness. Even though unholiness exists in the world, on the lower tiers of creation, there is klipa, there's a whole swarms of the unholy, and on the right side and on the left side, but there is a far greater strength to the unholy in the left side. And the reason for that is because the left is, even though it begins, there's Kedusha, infinite, very, very powerful holiness, but since it's all about Gevura, which Gevura means withholding, and therefore the godly light that emanates on the left side is very, very, very obscured, and very, as it trickles down, it becomes very minuscule and obscured, and that's why it allows for, where God is hidden, it allows for the other things to fester. But it says, therefore it says, when chas v'shalom there's negative and unholy in the world, in order to fix it, you have to reconnect them to their source, because in the very, very beginning, the gevura is a good thing. As it translates down here, it can become something very negative, can become wicked. But in its original source, it's holy. Melach, salt, is indicative and comes from its shoresh. The melach represents the shoresh of all gevuras. That's why Esav, who was, in a sense, the silent cry of Esav, that he himself is not aware of, he's asking his father, Yitzchak, fix me. Fix me, pleading with him in a sense. He's pleading that he wants to be fixed, and he's asking, Eich Maiser as a melach, how do we tithe salt? He wants to do the tikkun in the salt, or from the salt where he wants his tikkun. That's the shoresh of Esav. But Esav, as he manifests down here, is related to straw. Because when we think about straw is the external, the chaff from grains, which represents klipa. What's klipa? Klipa means the shell. So straw is a shell. It's not an entity on its own. Its whole thing is that it's the chaff, it's the leftovers, it's the outside of something. And Esav is compared to straw. That's as the pasuk says, that the house of Yaakov and base is going to be fire, base Yosef, and the house of Yosef is going to be lahava, a big blazing fire. Or base Esav lekash, and the house of Esav is kash, is straw. So Esav is straw, chitzonius, external. And therefore Esav is asking, how do you tithe? Because the timing is the tikkun. When you tithe something, you're doing a tikkun in it. And therefore Esav was concerned with the tithing dafka of the salt and of the kash, because this he was begging for a tikkun. So says the Rebbe in Lakutei Sichas. He connects that this idea of why Esav dafka used this. But this will also be further explained. And the question is at the very, very end, do you halachically, we don't tithe salt. And we don't tithe we don't tithe the straw. So does that mean that in the end Esav doesn't have a tikkun? But we do know that when Mashiach comes, we mentioned this many times, there is a rectification of the world of Esav. So how does that work? So related to this very idea, and Sefer Mo'er V'Shamish, who is one of the great Hasidic, Reb Kleimenes Kalman, was a student of Reb Lemelech of Luzensk, was a great and holy Rebbe, one of the prominent Hasifrei of Polish Hasidis. So in Sefer Mo'er V'Shamish, he says something really, really, really gishmak. He says this question, why was Esav Dafka this chumra more than anything else? So he says, Esav, as we know, is the Yetzahara. He's the evil inclination. And he represents everything negative in the internal world of the human being, in the external world. The forces that have been fighting against Kedusha, whether it was the Romans, whether it was all the other forces of that brought about so much persecution and so much war against what's holiness and the like. But we know, he says also, when it comes to Miser, he says, let's go back to the tithing. He says, the point of giving Miser is to do a tikkun. Miser belongs to holiness. And therefore, he says, Miser, tithing, you only give from that which belongs to the realm of the holy. That's why from the food you give Miser, because by giving the Miser, you unleash the holy nitzutz, the spark that's in the food. So you're giving a tenth to the Levi, to the whatever it is that you're giving the Miser to, or to the poor people. And by giving that tzedakah, you're revealing and then you eat. Either you're giving it from the money, and you use that money for all your possessions, or from the actual food. So that's a tikkun. That's what he says. That's only shayach in the world of holiness. That's why the salt or the straw, you don't give miser from. Because that's the world of klipa, that's unholy, and it's from the external, it's the extraneous forces, and there's no rectification in them. So therefore they belong on the outside, so there's no miser in there. But he says at the very, 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 very end, even that has to be fixed. Because there cannot be anything in God's world, ultimately, that doesn't have a tikkun. Everything has to have a tikkun. And that's why we know that even Yetzahara, even inclination personified by Esav, Satan, and all these powers, will have a rectification. As it says that the Yetzahara, after Mashiach comes, will become a holy angel. How does it become a holy angel? And that is based on the idea, because there is a kavana. In other words, even though when we look at a Yetzahara, when we look at forces that are so dark, deep, 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 they also have they too are assisting holiness. Because based on the rule of Achdus Havaya, of the unity of God, you can't have something that is utterly bad, meaning or else it can't exist. The unity of Eibishter is the reality of everything. So you have to say that even that which is the worst of the worst, in some way, it too has a godly content, in the sense that what? That it is an assistance to holiness. What's the assistance of Yetzahara? What's the assistance of all the brutal forces of Esav? They enhance Kedusha. How do they enhance Kedusha? So we know, for instance, for them, regarding the Yetzahara, we know what the sages tell us, that the Yetzahara is compared to a prostitute, to a Zayna, because she's all about seduction. The Yetzahara comes to seduce the person. But this prostitute is working for the king. The king hires the prostitute to tempt his son, because he wants to bring out the strength of the son. So therefore he sends the prostitute. So even though she's a lowlife, but she's also serving the king. And obviously when the son resists the temptation, the son is really actualizing deeper powers within himself. So all the Yetzirah that there is in the world, and all the negativity, only made the powers of good so much stronger and so much sharper. Once they fulfilled their purpose, so one of the two things, either they disappear, or, and that's also, that's true, they disappear, but the nitzutz, the spark that was within it, is revealed that this is the content was always for kedusha. And that's the meaning that Yetzer Hara becomes a malach, a holy malach. So that's the idea that Esav was speaking about. Esav was asking, I know that the salt and the straw are outside of holiness, and therefore, what? There is no tikkun for them. But Eich Ma'aser Nesamelach, how do we fix even that? And it's really, really interesting, because in Chassidus, you always have that dichotomy. In Pnimi Sator, we always say, there are things, like the Alter Rebbe says about Cholish Klippos HaTameis, the things that are three pure Klippos, that says from Arizal, you can't fix them. But then it says that even they can be fixed. How? Well, we do tshuva. So there is always, there's the rules, and there is the beyond the rules. So Esav is asking, but me too. Me too. The ultimate me too movement. Me too. I also want a tikkun. I also want a tikkun. So what do we see about salt? So we see salt and straw, how they support. Salt is not edible. You can't eat salt. But it gives the taste. It brings out the taste in food. So what does that mean? You can't you can't serve God with Yetzer Hara by doing an evil thing. By doing something that the Yetzer Hara suggests, you're not serving Hashem. Bad. But Yetzer Hara gives taste to everything. Because the good that we do is only tasty, just like you get the taste out of the food, because there's salt, because it comes with struggle, because it comes with a fight, because there is so much tension there until you're able to do the good, and the real taste of the good comes forth. The power behind it. Or when we do tshuva because of a sin that we've done, listen to the Yetzer Hara, it brings out a deeper connection. So the true depth, the real taste comes forth. Straw is junk. Throw it out. But you can use it. When you use the straw, the Maharal Shem says you can make a pillow out of it. People slept on straw. He doesn't say this next nekuda, but I think this is... sleeping is what? It's the most chitzonius thing a part of a human's life. External. You're not accomplishing. It's not when you're awake, you're productive. When you're sleeping, you're unproductive. And the straw helps you sleep. But in order for a person to be productive when they're awake, you need to sleep. And you need a good straw pillow and a straw mattress that makes you comfortable so you can then sleep. So ultimately, straw too has a purpose in supporting and helping in the productivity of goodness. And that's the idea of Esav's question, Eich Ma'aser Nesamelach. This is all related to this future state of Esav. This will also bring us to a very, very, very special explanation by the Be'er Mayim Chaim, Reb Chaim of Chernovitz. Again, one of the great Hasidic masters, student of Reb Michal of Zlotchev. His books are fire, pure, pure fire. I used to study them a lot when I was a younger bacher. Anyways, he says, what's this idea that Yitzchak loved Esav? Same idea. Again, say that tzaddikim were so tuned into the future. So when they learned something, they always saw it, how it relates to Mashiach. He says, Yitzchak loved Esav because Esav too has a purpose. Why? The psukim tell us that when Mashiach will come, it says, the pasuk says, V'hoya malachim umnayich. Kings will be they will raise your children. Visaraseyam and their ministers, Manikisayach, or the noble women will nurse your children. And they will help you out. There's other psukim that speak how the umduzarim and foreigners will get up, Viro Tsainchem, and they'll take care of your flocks, they'll take care of. What do we know? What's going to be in the Messianic age? In the Messianic age, God is going to be revealed. And tremendous enlightenment is going to come to the world. And Moshiach is going to teach Torah. And the first recipients of that great Torah that Moshiach is going to teach is going to be the Jewish people. As Maimonides says, Lefikach Yisrael Chachamim Gedolim, the Jewish people will be tremendously wise. But that wisdom is not just for ourselves, it's to teach the whole world. We'll pass that knowledge on to the rest of humanity. And as a result of that, humanity is going to have a tremendous awe and respect for the Jewish people. And they're going to want to be, it says, they speak about people being in servitude to Jewish people. We're not dealing over here with some kind of an oppression. It's going to be an honor. It's going to be the greatest accomplishment, or the greatest sense of satisfaction for people in the world, for the few billion people in the world, to help out and be the providers of everything that Israel, the Jewish people, need. So that what? We can study and draw down new light for all of humanity to enjoy. It's like people feel it as an honor and a pleasure to serve, you know, to give a great star or someone that they really admire to be able to do something for them. So that's the way it's going to be. So when and what happened? So it says in the Pasuk that Esav would come, that's going to be the future. So when Esav came, and one thing the Gemara tells us, the Pasuk says about Esav, and the Gemara Talmud tells us that no one can compare to him when it comes to honoring his father. So he would stand in front of Yitzchak and he would serve him with such joy and with such devotion. He put on special clothing. The Gemara says that one of the great sages said, Reb Shimon ben Gamliel says, all the days I served my father like no one else. I was so devoted to my father. But it doesn't come to a hundredth of the devotion that Esav had to his father. So when Yitzchak is looking to Esav, and he sees Esav doing what he's doing, he knows Esav is, as we said before, belongs to the straw element. He's from the outside, not from the inside. But that also has a purpose. And after Mashiach comes, it's going to be a shamesh l'kedusha. It's going to be a servant of holiness. And Yitzchak saw in Esav that he's doing that already now. So Yitzchak saw that he's fulfilling his tikkun already. And he figured that he's doing it to me now, when I'm going to pass away, it's going to continue with my son Yaakov. Because Yaakov is the continuation of Yitzchak and is the father of the Jewish people. And Esav is doing what he is supposed to be doing. That was Yitzchak's take on Esav. He saw Esav already now from the lens of how Esav is going to look in the days of Mashiach. And probably that's the panemius of Esav. But he was able to see the panemius already then. It's like it says that on a Jew, you're supposed to look, when you look at a Jew, I think the Alter Rebbe said, you have to look at a Jew as we learned in Ayom Yom, as he exists in Machshava HaKdum Da'ak, as the Jew exists in the primordial thought of Adam Kadmon. Primordial man, over there, that means the first second that God initiated and thought of this person. How did God see that person? If Hashem is creating this human being right now in his initial thought, in such... So the Alter Rebbe says, and every person, we're supposed to look at them as they are in that state, but there's something else there. We know that in Adam Kadmon, past, present, and future is all one. There's no past, there's no differentiation. That means we have to look at a Jew as he's going to be at the very, very, as God saw him initially, and which includes the very, very end, the ultimate purpose, as the Jew is going to be after the 50,000 jubilee years that it speaks about. That's the ultimate end of time. After all the elevations and elevations and infinite, that's the way you're supposed to see another Jew. So Yitzchak sees already Esav in that state. But he practically sees him that way, because he's already serving his father. That's the idea. It's all related, related to this, and that's why he says that the nations are called Ame Ha'aretz, the people of the land. Their job is to be the people of the land and assist and help in this great ultimate achievement and ultimate enlightened state. He adds another nekuda, just a little bit different. In Esav, in Yitzchak loving Esav, kitzayet bepiv, because there is a hunt in his mouth. He says that when Esav we know has netzutzei kedusha, he has great sparks, neshamis inside of him. Part of the souls that were in Esav are Shmai and Naftalian, the great two sages, the teachers of Hillel and Shammai, which are the foundation of the entire Torah Shebaal Peh. They are Gerim, they're converts, and they come from Esav. They're the descendants of Esav. And they, as the Arizal says, they were inside Esav's neshama. But he says an interesting thing. A spark, when it comes close to a big fire, the little candle, the little spark is invigorated, becomes excited. As you take a small fire next to a big fire, the small fire grows. So when Yitzchak, when Esav would come in front of Yitzchak, the sparks of Shmai and Naphtali and of these great, great holy souls were triggered. And at those moments when Esav would talk, it wasn't him talking. It was these sparks that are in his mouth that were revoked. And they were communicating with Yitzchak. So when Yitzchak heard them, he talked, he was speaking to Tzadikim, he was speaking to the... And that's the reason why Yitzchak was able... But again, it's all this idea that when Yitzchak is connecting to Esav, he's not seeing the external, he's going right into the Pnimius. Either he's looking at Esav as Esav is going to be in the end of days, or he's looking already now when he's finding the sparks of holiness of Shmai and Avtalion that are right now in Yitzchak. And that's the idea, Kitzayed. These are sparks that Esav has taken into captivity. Because we know that the entire idea that holy sparks are embedded in the world of the unholy is called captive. Like we learned last week, Vishavisa Shivyoy, you will take back their captives. It's all that has to do with the Eitz Hadas, Tovara, and where evil was able to take into captivity sparks of holiness. And this is the idea. But then I want to just conclude with something, because I would like next week, I want to go on to the next pasuk. So I'd like to share with you one more very, very, very short, but something very special. It says when Mashiach will come, Yitzchak is going to be the defender of the Jewish people. It says God is going to come to Avram and to Yaakov, and he's going to say to them, your children have sinned. In the day of ultimate reckoning, God is going to say to Avram, Abraham, your children have sinned. And Avraham and Yaakov are going to say, well, if that's the case, you got to do what you got to do. If it means to destroy them, you can destroy them. We discussed this already earlier. How can it be that Avram and Yaakov would allow something like this to happen? It says that Yitzchak is going to rise in defense of the Jewish people, and he's going to say to God, my children, and they're not your children? First of all, come on, let's cut this out. Don't say they're mine and not yours. They're yours, number one. Number two, he's going to say, by Har Sinai, you called them your children, and now you don't call them anymore. Then he's going to start wheeling, and he's going to start dealing with God, making, and the end, he's going to show how there's much, much less sins than it really appears. He's going to bear half, and God should bear half, and he's going to save the Jewish people. And hear what he says, an amazing thing. Remizei Torah, I don't know what it is. Says an amazing thing. The reason why Yitzchak loved Esav, even though Esav was wicked, was because Yitzchak had Ruach HaKodesh, and he had Nevuah prophecy, and he saw the end of days, and he knew that he's going to have to defend the Jewish people. And therefore, he wanted to show God that a child, you love your child, even if your child doesn't turn out exactly the way you've planned. Because you have an essential bond with your child. And your child is yours. So even though Esav was wicked, Yitzchak still can love him. He's my child. Mine. And if Yitzchak loved, and Yitzchak was, this was supposed to be like a parenting class from Yitzchak to God. I love my child, Esav, even though Jewish people sinned, you have reason to be. There's something much deeper going on over here than your children. So Yitzchak from the very beginning is loving Esav so that he can defend the Jewish people when the time has come at the very end. As Hashem, may Yitzchak be victorious in this sense. May we already merit the ultimate Limud Zchus, and the third Beis HaMikdash should be built. As Hashem, next week, Thursday, we shall continue studying and learning. All the best. Hopefully already in Bez Hashem in Yerushalayim.